Morning, everyone. You know, there are very few things in life that are a source of so much joy as family is. So many of the greatest and deepest and most enduring joys of our life, they come through our family. But there are few things that are a source also of as much pain and as much anguish as family. And there are few pains that are deeper than that of a broken family. I was away last weekend at a wedding and then at a conference. And at the conference, I was able to hear a number of confessions of people. And it's amazing. You go to a different part of the country and the confessions, they're very similar as the ones you hear here. They don't change a lot. People, their sinning is not too original. But the things they struggle with and the anguishes of their heart are also very similar as well. And one of the big things that so many people brought was a pain and an anguish over brokenness in their family. Deep divisions, siblings who are at each other's throats, children who have fallen away, broken away from the faith, kids who are scattered and have cut off contact altogether. One woman describing, you know, at holidays where she'll leave the chair where the daughter was, just as an empty chair, just as this longing continually in her heart and the reminder of that. But it's this dream that every parent, every grandparent has of a united family. And in the midst of that brokenness, it can seem like that dream that it's been lost. This anguish in the heart over a broken family, it reveals something to us of what happens and what is going on within God's own heart. The longing in God's heart to gather His scattered children and to unite them through the mercy of Christ. Much of salvation history, almost immediately from the fall, it's a story of God's broken and divided family. After the fall, the first two children, what happens with them? One kills the other. And it just keeps dividing from there. And it's a family that God had formed. And it's one which was broken immediately by sin. So what does God do? What's His plan? Is that He calls through one man and one woman, Abraham, and He forms a people whose whole mission, whose whole purpose of existence is to be united in Him and to be a light to the nations, to gather all peoples back to God, that they might be one family. And so from Abraham to Isaac and Jacob, who is renamed Israel, Jacob's 12 sons who become the 12 tribes of Israel. This is God's family. What happens even with those 12 sons? You remember the one who had the beautiful coat? Joseph, the beloved of his father. What did the brothers want to do to him? Well, they wanted to kill him. But instead, they sold him into slavery into Egypt, and everything goes off from there. Into Egypt, and out from Egypt, the exile. And this family of God is one that almost from the very beginning, they're at each other's throats, they're broken, and they're fractured. But what God desires to do with that, what His promise is that through this people, He was going to unite all back to Him. One of the best professors I ever had, he's an amazing scripture scholar, Scott Hahn. And one of the key things he taught me is how to approach the Bible and scripture. Not just in a way of like, ooh, that's interesting. Oh, that's... But to approach it with a heart and a mind that's prayerful, in which God is able to reveal incredible things within that. When you approach Scripture with a prayerful heart and a prayerful mind. And he taught a course in which he focuses on this very thing, this promise of God that he would unite his family, which was so broken, back as one. But he made this emphatic point. He said, we have no clue, we don't realize in our modern age how incredibly shattered and broken God's family had become by the point of Jesus coming in the incarnation. So God's family, when they entered into the promised land and at their peak, when David was the king who united all of them, all the 12 tribes, at that point, it was 100% of the family. And so just imagine that there's just 100 of us in here. There's not, but imagine there's 100 of us in here. And that represents the percentage of God's family which is together. So King David, he reigns over all of it. Very quickly after King David, that family is split into two. 80% in the north, the northern kingdom, which broke away, and 20% in the southern kingdom, the kingdom of the north of Israel and the kingdom of the south, just two of the 12 tribes of Judah and Benjamin. And so in this church, from about the fifth pew, all on back, that's the northern kingdom. And they turned far away from God, worshiping idols and all sorts of things, then were unfaithful to God. It's the constant story of the Israelites. What God allowed to happen to them was that they were completely overrun and destroyed by the Assyrians. And what did this nation do, the Assyrians? They took 80% of God's family and they scattered it among all the other nations, among all the rest of the kingdom. All the corners of the earth. So 80% of you, you're gone. And so it's just 20% that remain. And it's just the southern kingdom. Israel is reduced to that. Just the tribe of Judah and the tribe of Benjamin. 20%. Well, they're unfaithful too. And so they're taken in captivity to Babylon for 70 years. And then even after those years, when they were allowed to return, not all of them returned. And when they did, only about 4 to 5% of God's family was back in the promised land. The rest, they liked the life they had had in Babylon. They assimilated there. Understanding that the people who had been scattered and assimilated, they were indistinguishable from all the other people with whom they lived. They intermarried, they worshiped their gods, they became Gentiles. But now they return from exile, and it's down to basically the people we have up here. All the rest of you, you're all fallen away. God's family is reduced to us, minus maybe one of the Meyer girls, because it's about 4 or 5%. 500 years pass. This is God's family at this point. 500 years before Jesus. And in those 500 years, the people, again, they're unfaithful. They worship false gods. They turn away. They intermarry and worship the other gods of the nations. And it is reduced down to the point when Jesus comes. What does God's family look like? Percentage-wise, it's down to about 1.5%. Everyone, it's me and about half of Deacon. That's it. It went from all of us to that. And so to understand that this promise that God had given, he was like, through you, I will unite my entire family and I will heal it and I will make it one whole family again. And to understand that that's impossible. This is Scott Hahn's big point, as he had pointed out, and he goes through and traces how the prophets, this was the promise that God had given. But when 99% of God's family is scattered off into all the rest of the lands and the rest of the peoples, How is he going to gather them all back together? How is he going to do this? When he speaks to this woman, this Canaanite woman coming to him today, and he responds finally to her after silence, that I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. Who exactly are these lost sheep? And God sets about, through Jesus Christ, gathering all back to him. And it's through Jesus, who is part of this small remnant, Mary and Joseph, of the house of David, that from this small remnant, the nation of Israel had become a crumb, a scrap of what it used to be. That through them, the house of David, this great king, he would again unite all peoples through the mercy of God. And so Dr. Hahn, one of the key things he focuses on, and it's amazing, if you're going to hear a scripture nerd, or just, he has a whole article you can find online, and then there's the whole video series. It's Scott Hahn, Salvation of All of Israel, the Restoration of the 12 Tribes. And he points to the part of Romans that we just finished today, Romans chapters 9 through 11. And those chapters begin with the anguish of Paul. His anguish and his own heart is broken because his own people, for the most part, have rejected Christ. God's own people, the small little crumb that was left, almost all of them rejected Christ. And here he was, Paul, who was one of the great scripture scholars, studied under the greatest teacher, Gamaliel. He himself a Pharisee of the tribe of Benjamin. And he, of all people you think, would be sent to preach to the Jews to convert their hearts. He knew the Old Testament inside and out. He could run circles around him. But instead, what did God do? Who did he send him to? Paul is an apostle to the Gentiles. Not to his own people, but he's an apostle to the Gentiles. And this is the thing that Paul carefully lays out in Romans 9 through 11, is that God has not forgotten his promise, and he has not broken his promise. And though what is completely impossible in human terms, God will unite his family back together. He will unite even the 10 lost tribes to this small little crumb of a remnant that remains. And Paul's whole thing is that God sent him to the Gentiles as his way of fulfilling this promise. Why? Because who are the lost sheep of Israel? At this point, it is everybody. It's not just those who came down and are this little remnant. They too. But it is everybody. And how is God going to do this? He will do it through his Son, Jesus Christ, and his mercy, and his church, the new Israel. And Paul makes this point in his writing today, in Romans 11, that all who approach Jesus, that all of us, both Jew and Gentile, we have fallen into sin. All of us have been disobedient, which means everyone is in need of God's mercy. And it's his mercy, the cross, and his mercy received here at this sacred table, that God unites his family in the person of Jesus Christ and in the sacrament of his church and the sacrament of the Eucharist. And all of us then, all people, are as this Canaanite woman. As we come to God, what are we? We are humble beggars, begging for a scrap, a crumb. We are humble beggars who come needing to trust in God's goodness and in His mercy. So just looking then to this Canaanite woman, she is not just an anxious mother who is filled with anguish, with her heart being torn because of the torment of her daughter. She's a Canaanite who comes to Jesus. Were the Canaanites a tribe of Israel? No, they were the enemies. Is she among the Canaanites? Are the Canaanites among them? Are there some of the tribes of Israel, the scattered flock? Absolutely there are. And she comes to Jesus, and she refers to Him as Lord, Son of David, the new David who will unite all the kingdoms back together, all people back to God. And I just want to hold up a few things about her. We've dived enough into the theological. I want to dive just for a moment and offer a couple practical things that we can see from this humble woman who comes to Jesus. Because so many of us, and I know this because I know you guys well enough, so many of us, we have in different ways families who are broken, fractured. People who seem like they are lost and far away from God. And what does this Canaanite woman show us about the manner in which we approach God? So that He might be able, through His mercy, to unite all back to Him, to heal our family and to heal His entire family. It's the three things: prayer, perseverance, and a plea for mercy. She comes carrying her daughter in prayer to Jesus, which is absolutely essential. But everyone, it's not enough on its own. She comes in prayer to Jesus, but second, she is persevering. She doesn't just bring once and Jesus seemingly ignores her, and she's like, well, the heck with that. She perseveres. And her perseverance, which even when Jesus seemingly seems silent, like He's not doing anything, her heart doesn't grow hardened and resentful, either at God or at her daughter who's tormented and broken off. Instead, the silence of Jesus deepens her love, and she comes to Him all the more persevering. And finally, and everyone, this is the key thing here, which we miss so often. She brings her daughter in prayer and she perseveres, and it's a plea for mercy. And it's a plea for mercy, first of all, for herself. Because oftentimes, don't we, when we're praying for someone who seems like they're lost, our prayer often takes the shape of, Jesus, have mercy on them. It's a good prayer. Jesus, change them. Change them, Jesus. But instead, this woman, do you notice, she comes to Jesus and she says, have pity on me. In other words, have mercy on me. That it's first of all coming to God and asking mercy for ourselves, that we might be changed by God's mercy. That if you want someone in your life, your child, your grandchild, to come back to the church, to be united again with your own family, the most powerful thing you can do, aside along with prayer, is drawing close to Jesus. Drawing really close to Him in holiness and through His mercy. Such that receiving Christ's mercy so deeply, it becomes so beautiful and so alive within you that you become unto them like Israel and the new Israel is meant to be, a light unto the nations. That God's light, because you're so close to Him, in humble need, that His light is able to shine through you. And that this is what draws them back. It's the jealousy Paul spoke about today, of seeing something and saying, I'm jealous. I want that. I want that. And he does this as he does all of his reconciling of his family through this sacred table. It's from the altar and the Eucharist that you are able to be united most closely to Jesus, this sacrament of his mercy. The lady comes and she begs for just a crumb, a scrap. But Jesus in his goodness gives us so much more than that. He gives us himself in the Eucharist. That every people of every family, tribe, nation, that they are able to be united in the body of Christ. And that the empty chair that is perhaps next to you, or the empty chair of the one in your family who seems lost, that longing in your heart, that prayer in your heart for mercy and to be united more deeply with Christ, for them to be reunited with Him and with all of God's scattered children, that finds its fulfillment in the being united in communion. It's being united in Him, in His body, and in His blood. It's Jesus Christ, the one through whom God unites His scattered children into one family.